Well, good morning, church. Let's try that again. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Woo, that was great. Glad to be here this morning. It's always nice to get away, but it's always nice to be back and to worship with your own church family. I have the announcements this morning. We want to welcome all the guests who are with us today. Golly, if you're here last week and you're back, that's even better. So we welcome you back. But if you are a guest today, in the pew and in the back of the pew in front of you, there is a connect card. We would like to connect with you. Fill that out, drop it in the offering plate, and hopefully we can make some contact and reach out to you. Kids Club is beginning October 1st. It's coming around the corner. Reach out to Jen Howell if you are able to serve this in this ministry. It's really important to reach out, not to just kids in our church, but kids in our community. It really has an impact. See You at the Pole is September 24th at 7:30 a.m. Youth grades 7 to 12. See Kyler for more information on that. Next Sunday is the bylaws vote, September 28th. I hope you've read it. I hope you've looked through them. If you have questions, please reach out to Jordan Joslin or any of the folks that were up here on the stage a couple weeks ago. Make sure you read that, because maybe you're not on a board now, but at some point in time you may be. And knowing the bylaws of this church are very important in conducting the business of the church. But as you as members, just knowing how we run our church. So it's really important that you know what's going on there. We have our memory verse this morning. It is from Deuteronomy 5 through 7, 6, 5 through 7. It is from the ESV. I think there's some people that are maybe not on the same page there, but that's what Pastor uses as his scripture, is the ESV Bible. So that's what the scripture is up there. We encourage you to say it out loud. Say it out loud, I guess is the way to say it. Because Pastor has a stand when he reads the scripture, I'm going to have you stand this morning as we repeat our memory verse. You're going to be standing in a minute anyway to sing, right? So let's get started. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Good job. Amen. Yes, I heard an amen out there. Let's praise the Lord this morning.
Good.
gives beauty for ashes and turns mourning to dancing, we are also amazed that our good shepherd came to lay down his life for us, that we may have abundant life. He is more than amazing.
Our ushers pass the plates around this morning. Just a couple things as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. We continue to lift up Ken. Of course, he had his MRI this week, and they did find the tumor was growing, but they do have options. And God's still good. God has still got a plan, and we're going to be obedient and pray and lift up that family, and not just today, but as we continue to walk through this week. And let's continue to lift up Sam and Sue. After his heart surgery, he's just, you know, recovering so that they can come home. It's nice to see Gary with us today. He's looking behind me. I'm used to him being behind me. It's great to see him today with us. And let's continue to pray for our nation. Of course, they're doing Charlie Kirk's memorial service today, and this might be the greatest stage that the gospel has ever been preached. Millions of people are going to hear the gospel today, and so let's pray for hearts to be changed, for stone or hearts of stone to be made flesh, and that God would do a mighty work. It's obvious even today that God's still doing a mighty work in the face of evil, right? God is purposeful in all that he does. We're going to see that in our text today as we go to that. Let me read a passage as we get ready to go to the Lord in prayer. How do we respond? We talked about this last week in our sermon, In the Face of Evil. Let me read a passage that I think will just continue to encourage us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the grace that so many of us have experienced in our life, realizing who we are, realizing how we have fallen short in every way, or knowing that you are great and you are mighty. Just as we sang, you are amazing in all that you do. And Lord, we thank you for allowing us to have experienced your nature in so many ways. And now we know that we are loved because we're accepted through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for that because we certainly don't deserve it. Lord, we know we're here together. We're united together here this morning because of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, there's no amount of words or actions that we can do that would be worthy enough to express our gratitude. Lord, I pray today that everything we do is worthy of the gospel message. It pleases you. It honors you. Lord, I just continue to lift up our nation to you. Even now, there's so many that are still struggling with the events last week. And rightfully so, Lord. We live in an evil world, and you've told us that in your word over and over again. But I think for so many of us, it's become real for the first time. We're seeing passages like, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in a different light. And Lord, I pray that would be our foundation, that we would be poor in spirit, as Jesus said. Then we would mourn for that sin, not just for our sin, but for the sin of our world. That we would be meek, that we would be humble. And at that point, we would begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That you would change the hearts of our people. And that we would begin to care for the things that are good and true. Lord, I pray for this morning as millions of people will hear the gospel message at Charlie's memorial. I pray that it would be communicated clearly. I pray that people would be receptive. And I pray that today lives would be changed here and around the nation, around the world. That you would show that even in the face of evil, you are a good God who is faithful to your promises. Lord, there's so many things to lift up to you this morning. We lift up Ken to you. Lord, we know it's not the results that we were hoping for and praying for, but we also know, God, that you are purposeful in everything that you do. You are faithful, and again, you are good. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good of those who love you. And so, Lord, we continue to pray for Ken, and we pray, obviously, for your will to be done, but we lift up him and his family to you. And Lord, we still pray for healing. You are a God of impossible things, and we still believe that. And nothing changes that. We know that to be true. We've seen it time and time again. And so, Lord, we lift that up to you, and we lay that at your feet. because you're the only one capable of doing anything with that situation. And we pray for Sam, we pray for Sue, and just continue to heal him so that they can come back home and worship with us again. And Lord, we thank you for those prayers that have been answered, like Gary, who's back in fellowship with us this morning. And Lord, it just reminds us of how good you are. And Lord, I just pray for each of us this morning as we get ready to go to your word. Lord, I pray that the gospel would be made clear. I pray that whether we're here today as believers or unbelievers, Lord, I pray as believers we would be changed by your word and continue to be sanctified. And if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray today would be the day of their salvation, that they would be made new in you and see you as Lord and Savior, King of kings. And so, Lord, as we get ready to do that, give us your heart, give us your eyes, give us your mind. And Lord, we pray that in everything we do, we magnify the name of Jesus this morning. And we pray this in his name. Amen. All righty, guys, if you would take the next several minutes and just greet one another, love one another, and we'll come back together in just a moment.
As you make your way back to your seats, I'd like to share a call to worship from Psalm 80 or Psalm 66. You can follow along on the screen. Shout joyful praises to God, all the earth. Sing about the glory of his name. Tell the world how glorious he is. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Your enemies cringe before your mighty power. Everything on earth will worship you. They will sing your praises, shouting your name in glorious song. Just stand and continue to praise the Lord this morning.
Lift your voice and worship the Creator.
Good morning. If you have a Bible with you, if you go ahead and open it up with me to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30, verse 25. That's where we're going to start this morning. Over the past several weeks, we as a church have been walking through the covenant story of God, how God's promises that he made to Abraham, they're now being carried forward through Isaac and now through Jacob. And as we kind of done that, we saw how God met Jacob at Bethel. He promised to bless Jacob and his descendants, to give him the land, to be with him wherever he went. And then a couple of weeks ago, we witnessed this complicated family drama kind of unfold, right? Jacob, we see his love for Rachel. We see his work for Laban, the deception where Laban tricked Jacob into marrying Leah instead of Rachel, right? We saw broken expectations. We saw jealousy, rivalry, and yet in the middle of all that messiness, God's covenant grace kept moving forward, right? The family was far from perfect, but God's plan wasn't derailed through all of it. And so now, as we come to Genesis 30, verse 25, at first glance, if you've read this ahead of time, this passage, it kind of seems like it's just about livestock or family tension. We got some business deals between Jacob and his father-in-law. But I don't want you to miss the bigger story. This is a story about God, right? And it's about God, a God who keeps his word no matter what. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine that you've been promised this big promotion at work. You've waited patiently, you've worked really hard, even when others maybe tried to hold you back or maybe they didn't recognize your efforts. But months turn into years. It feels like you're just stuck in the same place. It feels like you're never going to get what was promised to you. And then all of a sudden, one day, the company, all out of the blue, it just announces your promotion. It's official. You got what you were promised years and years later. You didn't see how it was going to happen. You lost hope, but it still happened. That's what we see here with Jacob. For years, he served under Laban. He was deceived. He was taken advantage of. Promises were delayed. Listen, God's promise to him, his word, it was still active. God was working behind the scenes to bring what he said to pass. And as a quick side note, in light of just everything last week, and in light of the evil and the darkness, in light of our brother Charlie, his boldness for the gospel, I just want to say this, that boldness, it didn't come from his political confidence or his personal charisma. It came from remembering, in the same way as Jacob did here, the faithfulness of his God. I mean, he's the one who keeps his promises. He's the one who leads clearly. And when you know that, you can walk forward in faith, even when the path maybe doesn't make sense, or maybe when it's scary. And here's the main idea I want you to hold on to today. When God makes a promise, he keeps his word on his timetable through his power for his glory. It doesn't matter how messy your situation is. It doesn't matter how unfair your circumstances may seem to you. It doesn't matter how long the wait may feel. God is faithful and it's unshakable. His faithfulness is unshakable. And so here's how we're going to walk through this passage today. I got 4 points for you. Point number one, God remembers his promises even when life feels delayed. Point number two, God provides with precision, sometimes in ways that we don't expect. Point number three, God blesses with purpose. He always brings about the fulfillment of his word. And then lastly, point number four, God leads with clarity even when the road ahead feels uncertain. And I know it's a little unorthodox for me this morning. I'm a Baptist preacher with 4 points. But we'll get through it, I promise. If you're visiting, I'm a quick preacher. I tell the congregation that if you listen quick, I'll preach quick. So if I preach long, it's your fault. Right? So just listen quick. But listen, no matter what you're facing this morning, no matter what you walked in here with, God hasn't forgotten you. He's still working. He's still providing. He's still blessing because God keeps his word. And so if you're there with me this morning, I'm not going to have you stand because it's a long passage, so you can remain seated. Normally we would stand if you're visiting with us, but again, it's a long passage. So Genesis chapter 30, verse 25, we're going to go through Genesis 31, verse 16. It says this, "As soon as Rachel had bore Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go for you know the service that I have given you. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it. Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock had fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household, or should I provide for my own household also? He said, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped, and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them in with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly, and he had large flocks, female servants and male servants, camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. He said, if he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of the Lord said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We know that your Spirit has inspired it. We know that you inspired it with purpose, not just for the people that this book was intended to be written to, but even for us. You use it in our lives to teach us more about you and to continue to sanctify us today. And so, Lord, I pray that as we go to it, that you would just, again, illuminate our minds as we walk through this text. Give us your eyes as we see it, your heart to understand it. And, Lord, I just pray again for those that may be here that don't know you. Use this text to change their life, to communicate the gospel, and to allow them to see that your son Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he died on a cross, and he bore the weight of our sin before he rose again. Lord, be with us now. We pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if you're taking notes, our 4 points. God remembers his promises. God provides with precision. God blesses with purpose. And God leads with clarity. Let's look at this first thing together. God remembers his promises. Look at verse 25 with me again. As soon as Rachel had bore Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country." And so let's just stop right there for just a moment and get some context. If you've not been with us, Jacob's been working for Laban for about 14 years at this point. Originally, if you remember, he came to Laban's house on the run from his brother Esau. He was alone. He was fearful. And at that time, God showed up to him in a dream back in Genesis 28 at a place called Bethel. And if you remember what God said to Jacob in that moment, it was this: "I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land." That was Genesis 28, verse 15. That's a promise from God. And so for 14 years, it seemed like that promise was kind of on pause. Jacob was stuck. He got tricked into marrying the wrong sister. Then he worked more years just to marry the one he loved. It was a really messy story. I mean, he's been taken advantage of. He's been living under the thumb of a manipulative man. But now something changes. Verse 25 tells us, as soon as Rachel had bore Joseph. That's the turning point. Rachel, the one he loved, finally she has a son. And for Jacob, Joseph's birth, it's like this divine sign that says, okay, it's time to move forward again. Now, I don't want you to miss this. The first words out of Jacob's mouth after Joseph is born is this: "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country." And so in all this time, Jacob hasn't forgotten where he came from. And more importantly, he hasn't forgotten where he's going. But even bigger than that, God hasn't forgotten Jacob. This isn't just about a man longing for home. It's about the faithfulness of a God who remembers his promises even when it feels like life is stalled out. Look at verse 26. "Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I've given you." This is Jacob talking to Laban again. Jacob is beginning to step into maturity here. You remember the old Jacob, right? Those of you who've been with us, the heel grabber, the schemer, the self-reliant trickster. This is different. He doesn't steal his family away. He doesn't sneak out in the middle of the night. Not yet, at least. He will. He speaks plainly. He speaks truthfully. He's no longer trying to manipulate the situation. He is trusting the one who holds the outcome. And what we're seeing here is the beginning of a shift. Jacob is starting to live like he actually believes what God said to him back at Bethel. He believes that what God said, it's still true for him today. Let me say it like this. God's promises, Jacob realizes they don't have expiration dates. Even if it's been 14 years, even if it feels like nothing's happening, even if it feels like you're stuck, don't forget that. Pastor William Phillip, he said it like this: the promises of God are never precarious. They're not like our hopes, which rise and fall with our feelings. God's promises rest on his character, and his character never changes. If you're looking for someone new to listen to through the week, I've been listening to him a lot. William Phillips, he's out of the Tron Church in Glasgow, Scotland. His accent's pretty cool to listen to as well. But listen, God's promises, they aren't fragile. They don't fluctuate with your emotions. You may feel forgotten, but he hasn't forgotten you. You may feel delayed, because his timing is never off. You may feel like nothing in your life is going to change, but God's always working beneath the surface. And again, we can't forget that. Let's just be honest for a moment. Some of us know exactly what it's like to be stuck in a Laban season. Maybe it's a dead-end job. Maybe it's a broken relationship or a painful diagnosis. Or maybe it's just a discouragement that comes with waiting and waiting and never or seeing any kind of progress. And in those seasons, it's very easy for us to just kind of start believing that maybe God's promises don't apply to me anymore, right? I want you to listen to me this morning. God remembers. He hasn't changed his mind. He's not abandoned what he said. It's not because you've sinned too much or because God's punishing you. Joseph's birth, it's proof that God still is moving, even in the delay. It's a reminder to us that God's timetable isn't the same as ours, but his word is just as sure. Guys, if there's been anything that you've taken out of this series so far, if you've been with us these last couple of months, let it be that God's faithful to what it is that he says. And guys, he is sovereign in what he plans to do. I mean, you could take that to the bank. And so what's God's promised you? Well, what has God promised you in his word that maybe you stopped holding on to? Years ago, for those of you that have been here a while, I made Perseverance of the Saints, that piece of theology or that doctrine. I kind of staked my flag there, right? I made it important because you can't ignore it when you go to places like the Old Testament and seeing how God's worked. And listen, it's important because the moment you start to waver on things that God's promised you, and not just Perseverance of the Saints, but even the things like of the future, right? The things that we just went through Revelation not too long ago. When you start to waver on God's promises to you, his ability to do in you what he's promised, guys, that's the moment that hope's lost. And that is the moment that sin starts to seep back into your life, because what's holding it back? If you have nothing to cling on to. I mean, where have you let go of hope just because it's been a long time? Like, what area of your life have you assumed is just stuck when in reality it's just waiting on God's perfect timing? Listen, maybe this morning, like Jacob, God's just reminding you it's not over, right? The promise still stands. He's still faithful. He's not done writing your story. You're not forgotten. You're not overlooked, because God remembers. And when God remembers his promise, he also moves his people, and we're going to see that. We're going to see how God moves in the rest of this passage, but I just want to encourage you, before we go any further, don't interpret God's silence as God's absence. Even in the midst of everything this past week, all the evil we saw, that there was thousands of people that posted on Charlie's page Sunday saying they went to church for the very first time. Some said they heard the gospel for the very first time. I mean, isn't that God doing exactly what he said he'd do, making evil situations good? Do we believe that? Just because you can't see the hand of God in your life, it doesn't mean it's not holding everything together. God remembers his promises. Even when life feels delayed, even when you feel stuck, and even when everything else just feels broken. And so before we move on to the next part of this story, just ask yourself honestly, do I still believe that God's word is true? Even here. Even now, at this point in my life, am I clinging to God's promises all these years later? Let's keep going. Point number two, God provides with precision. Pick it up with me again at verse 27. But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." And so that's a pretty loaded statement here from Laban. What he says, in other words, he's not exactly following God's ways here. Laban is dabbling in like pagan practices. He's a shrewd, worldly man trying to protect his bottom line. But what's he admit here? He says, "The Lord has blessed me because of you." Like, Laban admits that to Jacob. "The Lord has blessed me because of you." Even Laban can't deny it. God's hands, they are on Jacob's life. And that blessing, it is now spilled over into Laban's household. And so Laban, he does what Laban does. He schemes to keep the blessing around just a little longer. And he says in verse 28, "Name your wages and I'll give it to you." Now remember, that's the exact same line, if you've been with us, that Laban used 14 years prior. And we all know how that went. Jacob named his wages back then. He said he'd work 7 years for Rachel, and Laban deceived him, and he ended up marrying Leah. And so this time, Jacob's a little wiser. He doesn't ask for anything up front. Instead, he lays out this really creative, God-dependent plan in verses 31 through 33. Jacob says, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, and I'll remove from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb," right? Now, if you're familiar with shepherding or livestock here, or livestock care, here's what you need to know, at least in this context, maybe not today. What Jacob is asking for, it's really the less desirable portion of the flock, right? Most sheep, In that part of the world during that time, they were white. Most goats, they were solid colored. So speckled, spotted, or black animals were uncommon. And so for that reason, they were very easy to identify. They stuck out from the rest of the flock. And so Jacob, his proposal here, it's actually really humble. He's saying, let me take the outliers. Let me take the unusual ones, the ones nobody wants. That way, if I have anything that doesn't fit that description, you'll know immediately that I've been dishonest. And Laban, true to his form, he thinks that he's getting a great deal. Verse 34, good, let it be as you've said. Let's do it. And look at this, he immediately stacks the deck against Jacob. Verse 35, but that day Laban moved the male goats that were striped and spotted and every lamb that was black, and he put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. Do you see what happened? Laban says yes to the deal that Jacob proposes, and then he turns around and he removes all the animals that Jacob had just said would be his wages. He's trying to ensure that Jacob has no way to succeed. And here's where the story gets a little strange. In verse 37 through 39, Jacob peels some sticks. He places them in front of the troughs for the flocks as they're watering. And somehow the animals, they breed in front of the sticks. They produce these striped, speckled, and spotted offspring. And if we're reading that, let's just be honest. It's one of those passages, especially for us modern day readers, it kind of makes us scratch our heads like, what in the world is going on here? Is Jacob using some kind of like ancient breeding technique? We got some farmers in here. Maybe they're going to try it. I don't know. Is this superstition? Does it actually do anything biologically? Scholars don't know. We don't really. They've debated this for centuries. But here's what matters in this passage. Don't lose sight of this. It's not about the method here. It's not Jacob's technique that is leading to the blessing here. It's God's precision. In fact, later on in Genesis 31, Jacob tells his wives, Rachel and Leah, that God showed him in a dream what would happen. He says, in breeding season, I once had a dream. The angel of God said to me, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. And so what's that tell us? This wasn't random. It wasn't some superstition. This wasn't Jacob being clever. This was God intervening with surgical precision to provide exactly what Jacob needed. And God blessed the genetics, he blessed the timing, he blessed the breeding, he blessed even the strength of the animals so that Jacob's flocks would thrive and Laban's would weaken. Verse 42 says it very clearly, the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's, thus the man increased greatly. And God's provision wasn't accidental, right? It wasn't just enough. It was targeted. It was intentional. It was precision crafted to meet Jacob's needs and to fulfill God's plan. And listen, let's just be real. Jacob didn't know how all this was going to work out in the beginning. He didn't have control. All he had was trust. Trust that God would do exactly what God said he would do. And God did, in God's way, in God's timing, for God's purpose. You may not see it now. You may not understand how all of it's coming together, but God's not, he's not working with guesswork, right? He's not throwing blessings at the wall like Jell-O to see what sticks. He's a God of precision. Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 6, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? See, God knows your needs. Before you see them, before you say them, before you even know them, he knows them. And guys, his provision, it comes right on time. Not a moment too early, not a second too late. And maybe today you feel like Laban has stripped everything away from you. Maybe you feel like the odds are just stacked against you. Maybe your flock, so to speak, are small, they're weak, and the future seems impossible for you. Listen to me, you have a God who provides with precision. Not randomly, not recklessly, not insufficiently, precisely. Again, Jacob didn't have the power, he didn't have the upper hand, but he had something even better. He had the promise of a God who remembers, of a God who provides. And so again, God remembers his promises even when life feels delayed. God provides with precision even when everything feels stacked against him or against us. And point number three, God blesses with purpose. He'll always bring about the fulfillment of his word. Look at verse 43 with me again. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants, male servants, camels, and donkeys. That's a big statement. The text here, it's telling us Jacob didn't just get by. He didn't just barely scrape through. He increased greatly. I mean, he walked away with abundance. Flocks, servants, camels, donkeys. I mean, this time period during this place in the world, this is how we defined wealth. He is walking away with wealth, its growth, its tangible blessings here. Don't miss why all this matters. This isn't just a rags-to-riches story, right? This isn't some prosperity gospel promise where you follow God and you're going to get rich. This is something deeper. It's God blessing Jacob with purpose in order to carry God's covenant forward. If you've been tracking with us through Genesis, you'll remember all this ties back to the same promise that God made a long time ago before Jacob was even born. Remember what God told Abraham? I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12. This is that promise beginning to take shape. God is multiplying Jacob's resources, not so Jacob can retire early or post about it online, right? He is blessing him here so that he can step into this calling that God's called him to. God is building a nation through Jacob. Jacob's name's going to change later on, and he's going to become the nation of Israel. He is preparing Jacob for what's ahead. You see, every blessing God pours out, it's not aimless, it's not random, it's not just for comfort, it's on purpose. And it's for purpose. And that's true for us too. Listen, when God blesses your life, whether that's with provision or healing or relationships or opportunities, he's not just giving you a spiritual pat on the back. He's equipping you. He's resourcing you. He is preparing you for the next steps in your story. Jacob didn't get all of this so that he could just settle down and live a good old life in Haran. No, God was blessing him to move him. And sometimes that's why God blesses you, not to keep you comfortable, but to get you ready, to move you, to mature you, to send you into the next thing that he's called you to. I mean, let me ask you something. Are you treating the blessings in your life like those blessings are the destination? Or listen to me, are you seeing those blessings as a part of the journey and using them to help you accomplish what God has planned for your life? Because God, guys, Jacob wasn't done here. This isn't the end of his story. This verse, it's the turning point. He's been refined through all this hardship we've been reading about. He's been shaped through the service that he did for 14 years. He's been disciplined in dependence, and now God is saying, I'm blessing you, not just for you, but for the future that I have promised through you. I just wonder how many of us have missed that in our own lives. Right, we pray for God's provision, we pray for breakthrough, and when those things come, we kind of settle down, right? We get comfortable, we kind of stop seeking him in the same ways, we hold tighter to the gifts more so than we do to the giver. But I want you to pay attention, Jacob didn't stop here. In the very next verses, which we'll look at in just a second, God calls him to go, to move, to return to the land that God promised him. So don't miss it. The blessing was a bridge, not a destination. It was God's way of saying, you're ready. Now it's time to walk into what I've always planned for you. And so when God blesses you, he's not just being generous. He's being intentional. He's aligning your life with his bigger purpose. Again, Jacob wasn't just building wealth. He was carrying a promise. And listen, if you belong to Jesus, the blessings in your life, they're part of that same covenant storyline, not just so that you can have more, but so that the world can know him more through you. That's the point of his blessings. It might not always be financial. It might not always be big or flashy, but his hand in your life, it's never wasted. It's always purposeful. And so as we move to this next part of this passage, I just want you to hold on to that truth. Every gift from God is meant to grow your faith, not replace it. He blesses so that you can keep walking with him, not so that you can settle where you are. Jacob didn't forget the promise. God didn't forget Jacob. And so now the blessing, it's setting the stage for the next step. Point number four, God leads with clarity even when the road ahead feels uncertain. Pick it up with me at Genesis 31, verse 1. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and your kindred, and I will be with you. Now, don't miss what's happening here. Jacob's life, it's about to take this huge turn. The atmosphere in Laban's household, it's shifted. The sons are now jealous. Laban's attitude's changed. The tension's rising. But in the middle of all this hostility and in the middle of that uncertainty, what does God do? Verse 3, he speaks. He gives Jacob crystal clear clarity. Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Guys, this is so important because up to this point, Jacob, he's just been reacting to Laban's schemes. He's been reacting to his circumstances. He's been reacting to all this family drama that we've been reading about. But now, the direction, it's not coming from his circumstances. It's coming from God's voice. And notice what God doesn't say. He doesn't give Jacob a full map. He doesn't give him a step-by-step plan. He doesn't tell Jacob how Esau is going to respond when he finally gets home. He just says, return and I'll be with you. That's what he says. That's clarity. That's not clarity of full details, but it's the clarity of a clear command and a certain promise. Guys, that's how God oftentimes leads us. He doesn't hand us the blueprint. He gives us his presence. Right? He doesn't always remove the uncertainty that's in front of us, but he does remove the guesswork of wondering if he's actually with us. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And isn't that good news? Like the same God who guided Jacob is the same God who guides each of us today. I used this quote a couple of weeks ago, if you remember, but Charles Spurgeon, he said it like this, when you can't trace God's hand in your life, you can always trust his heart. God's too good to be unkind, and he's too wise to be mistaken. And that's the essence of divine clarity. It's not that you know everything, it's that you know him, and he knows everything. Now look at Jacob's response. He doesn't keep this to himself. Verse 4, it tells us, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You see that? But the God of my father has been with me. And so Jacob anchors his decision here not in his frustration with Laban. He anchors it in the faithfulness of his God. He recalls how God's carried him through deceit. How God's carried him through unfair wages. How God's carried him through manipulation. And now God's the one directing his steps. And listen, Rachel and Leah, they get it. They respond in verse 16. Now then, whatever God has said to you, what? Do. I mean, that's clarity confirmed. That's God using even Jacob's family now to affirm the direction. So let's bring this to us. How do we know where God is leading each of us? How do we discern his clarity when the road ahead feels really uncertain? I think a lot of us can relate to that, especially within, you know, just the past week that we've experienced. I sat with so many young guys this week just trying to discern God's call in their life. They're all fired up. They want to go knock down the gates of hell with a water pistol, and they are trying to, like, figure out, what is God leading me to do? Listen, here's what we do. This goes for every one of us. Three things. First, we go to his word. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God doesn't lead us contrary to his word. Right? If the path that you're considering, if that path requires you to compromise scripture, then that path is not from him. Period. He'll never go against his word. Second, remember his presence. Just as God told Jacob, I'll be with you. Jesus told us the same thing. Remember our memory verse a couple of years ago? I am with you always till what? The end of the age. His presence, that's the ultimate clarity. He's with us. Does that bring you comfort? He's with you. And third, we trust his providence. Sometimes God makes the way forward very clear by closing doors. Or maybe it's just shifting your circumstances. Or maybe it's like in this situation, he's using others to affirm his will like he did with Rachel or Leah's response. John Calvin, he said, the Lord doesn't promise to show us the whole road, but only so much as we need for the journey of today. Tomorrow, we shall find that he has not failed us. That's clarity. Step by step. Enough light for the next step. Enough grace for the next day. The reality is, or the question is, do you trust him? So maybe right now you're in a season where the future feels cloudy, where you just wish God would just write the whole plan up in the sky, right? But guys, let Jacob's story remind you, you may not know every detail, but you can absolutely know the direction. And listen, you can know the God who goes with you. Because God leads with clarity. Not with confusion, not with chaos, not with contradiction, but with his word, in his presence, by his providence. And when you know that, like Jacob, like Leah, like Rachel, you can say with all the confidence in the world, whatever God has said, do. And so what has God said for us to do? For the believer this morning, the answer is clear. Be bold for the gospel. Matthew 28. Trust his plan even when you can't see it. Again, in the wake of Charlie's death, we don't shrink back in fear. We stand up in faith. We don't let grief silence us. We let it sharpen our witness. God has spoken to us. He's made promises to us, and God has called us. And so what has God said for us to do? He's called us to obey, right? Because if you love Jesus, you'll obey his commandments. So we obey, we speak, we proclaim, we love, we stand, we go. And listen, as we do that, God will remember his promises to us. He'll provide for us with precision whatever it is that we need in those moments. He'll bless us purposefully, not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of his plan. And guys, he will lead us with clarity wherever it is that we go because he's with us. And for those of you here this morning that maybe have not yet put your trust and faith in Christ, I just need to tell you the truth plainly. Because the gospel is only good news when you understand the bad news. The bad news is that you're a sinner, every one of us. We've all broken God's law, we've all gone our own way, and because of that, we stand guilty before a holy and righteous God. Because of that, judgment is waiting for us, and ultimately death. Every single one of us this morning will experience death. That is a promise that I can give to you confidently, because we're all sinners. And the worst news about all of that is that there's nothing you or I can do to fix that problem. No amount of good works, no amount of trying harder, no amount of religion will ever erase your sin or undo your guilt. Left to ourselves, we will remain lost and we will still stand before God judged. But here's the good news. God, in his mercy, he sent his son Jesus Christ into the world. He lived the life we couldn't live, perfect, holy, without sin. He died the death that we deserve, bearing the wrath of God on the cross in our place. He paid it all. And the best news, Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive today. He promises that if you turn from your sin and put your trust in him, you will be forgiven. You'll be made new. You'll be given eternal life, not by your works, not by religion, but by grace through faith in Christ alone. The best news is that salvation is all a free gift. And so God's word would tell you to repent. Turn from the world, turn toward Christ, and guys, believe that Jesus is exactly what the Bible claims. He is the God of creation and that Jesus rose from the dead. And so again, what has God said for us to do? For the believer, walk in courage. And for the unbeliever, repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I just want to invite you to respond. If you would, if you go ahead and just bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning, the praise team is going to come back up and lead us in a time of worship. This is your moment to be still before the Lord. Again, believer, I want you to ask yourself, am I living boldly for the gospel? Am I trusting God's plan even in the face of sorrow and evil? An unbeliever, I want you to hear his voice calling you even now. Today is the day of your salvation. And so as the music plays, I just want you to reflect. Let's pray. Let's respond to what God has said to us. You take this time. I'll be in the back if anyone needs to, anyone to pray with them. You take this time, and then I'll close this in just a moment.
I should come to me.
Father, we just lift up this day to you. We thank you, Lord, for your promises that are never ending, that you don't forget your promises, Lord. You've laid them out, and maybe when we think you're absent, Lord, we know you're still there. We thank you, Lord, for your promises. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for your watch care over us. Heavenly Father, just go with us this week. Continue to bless us. Continue to lift us up. Continue to empower us to stand in your truth and stand in your word. We praise you and we glorify you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.